This is Bob Schultz. This is the fifth and last in our discussions on ministry in the World Council of Churches document, Baptism, Eucharist, and Ministry. Some of you are new to our discussions today. Others of you have been here before. And one of the things I've gradually come to understand at Holden is that people who don't spend July in Minnesota also don't come to Holden primarily to read. And so I'd just like to say a little bit to you about the ways that we could go this morning, which is our last day. We have spent we spent 2 days looking at the process of leadership in the church by the ordained ministry, and we've begun to look also at the way in which the baptized give leadership in the world. We could continue that topic. We could talk about the ministry of laity to the world, and in that connection we could discuss the question of priesthood. Or we could look at the question of ministry of women. We could look at the meaning of ordination. We could look at the question of bishops and the whole question of the apostolic succession. We have a kind of a wide variety. I'd like to particularly invite those of you who have been here earlier to express your any preference that you have, so that we won't fail to talk about some topic which you expected us to talk about.
That sounds interesting.
All right. Well, one way to do it then is simply to look at the continuity between the ministry of the baptized and ordained ministry. And as we have been saying this week, the ministry of the baptized to all called to be the people of God, that's all human beings, is that the ministry of the baptized is a ministry to all of those people. And we have described, in order to look at how one carries that out, we have described, looked at ordained ministry from the perspective of various questions that arise out of a broad analysis of the tasks of leadership. And we have said that one thing that it is helpful to be, one thing that is very helpful in fulfilling the role of leader is to be designated. And one of the things that we are talking about when we talk about the ministry of the baptized is that this is not a ministry which we are taking upon ourselves by our own initiative. Not something that we are saying, hey, this is something I would like to do. Although we hope it will be that, but that it is something which has been given to us. It's like when some of you join the Army, you show up at the recruiting station and the sergeant hands you the papers and says, you're the platoon leader. Till we get there. And then you have all kinds of responsibilities. So that's the way that baptism happens to most of us. But baptism also brings with it a charism. and the charism that it brings is the gift of the Spirit. And for the past 2 days, we've been talking about a transformation process that goes on for Christians in the course of worship. And that transformation process, that transformation of the energy which first appears in the sense of our needing God, the transformation of that energy into the kind of energy which is available to us to use in the service of our neighbor. That is the charism. It is a call. We talked about baptism 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago now. We talked about this as being baptized into Christ's baptism, becoming part of his ministry to the world. When we talked about this in relationship to the Eucharist in this document, we talked about it in relationship to the way in which Christ shares with us what he is and shares his strength, his goodness, his godliness, his life with us. And then we carry that process out into the world and share with our neighbor what we have. So people who are baptized can be in various ways described as being designated leaders, designated by God, and also as having special gifts to accompany that. They also have something that's very essential for any designated leader, and that is the willingness, the inner willingness, to participate in the task. And we've called that inner willingness to participate in the task, faith. Now, we've also said that there are some things which leaders ought to do. If you're the leader of a group, there are some standard things that you ought to do. One of the things that you do is that you maintain you draw attention to the relationship between whatever group you are leading and their task. Well, the world badly needs that. The world badly needs to consider what its task is. Is the task of the world to provide a situation in which a few people can be concerned about their own needs at the expense of everyone else? Or is the world a place in which the task which God has given to us, whether we are baptized or not, is to use the resources of the world in such a way that there is as much as possible for everyone? So there can be one of the things that that baptized leaders do is to draw attention of the people whom they serve to the basic task. And in the New Testament, that task is called love. We are concerned about one another's welfare. And so that we can be concerned as much as possible about the welfare of everyone without being concerned about anyone's welfare at the price of someone else's, we also talk about justice. Now, It is very important to have people in the community who say, right, what we are really concerned about, and what I am really concerned about, and what I think all of us ought to be concerned about, is doing as much as we can for everyone. That we as a community should be concerned about not exploiting someone for the welfare of someone else. That's justice. But we should also be concerned about using the resources that we have available for the welfare of everyone. That's love. Now, that task needs to be reminded. We need to be reminded of that task. That doesn't mean that you will know how to do that. Doesn't mean that you will know how to do that. It does mean, though, that you perform a useful function by saying, that's what we're trying to do. See, one of the things that happens in the world, I think, is that we get satisfied with goals that are too small, goals that are just big enough to meet our needs. Therefore, a community fails to understand that it could be doing things which would be of value and help to a great many more people and not expending any more energy. I happen to live in a community in which I come from the Southeast. The Southeast is traditionally made up of very small, tightly knit family organizations. And when they look at problems, they tend to look at it in terms of the small group with which they are associated. If any one of you has lived in a southeastern town, or perhaps you've lived in another town in which you've experienced that. So you never solve a problem on the level of the whole community. But you always find a solution that works for the group of people that you care about. That is, of course, what the great problem is between the races in South Carolina. Where I live, it's the great issue there is not that they do not have good feelings. They have very good feelings. But that problems are solved either for the white community or for the black community. And you have two different sets of solutions. And the solutions which could have worked for the whole community, only work for a smaller part of the community. And there need to be people in the church, as there are, who say, look, right, our task is bigger than just solving this problem for our relatives or solving this problem for the white community. This is a problem that all of us in the community ought to be concerned about. Now, there are, I would think, those of you who come from Minnesota have some of the same difficulties when you face situations with Native Americans, that it's very easy to think of the kinds of things that happen for Native Americans as being different from what happens for people in the white community. Now, what I'm saying is that the first leadership task for baptized people is to say to the world, These tasks of love and justice are tasks which we are interested in fulfilling for all of the people whose lives are touched by our actions. That doesn't mean, that does not mean, that you as, that in fulfilling that task of leadership, that you have the answer to that problem. It does not mean that you have in your hip pocket a program. Because as any leader knows, when you lead a group, you define the task, and then you wait to see what resources are available in the group that you are leading. What resources, what strengths, what capabilities are there that are going to help in solving that problem or in carrying out that task? But the way in which the task is defined is essential. And so whether we agree or disagree with Christians who are making proposals for the way in which society might go, I think it is important for us to differentiate this task of advocating love and justice for all the people from our agreement or disagreement with a specific way of achieving that. Because any group of people faced with a new task is going to consider a variety of ways of trying to meet that task. So, baptized ministers play a very essential role in giving leadership to the world in which we live by speaking out for justice for all and love for all. Because that just cannot be taken for granted. Now, let me give you an example on this. There are two schools of thought about what it is possible to happen, what can possibly happen in the world in which we live. There's one school of thought which says there are simply not enough of the good things in this world to go around. Since Malthus, British economist, said the growth of population will always and inevitably exceed the growth in the food supply. So there are going to be a lot of hungry people in the world, and what you want to do is make sure you're not one of them. Okay? We've all encountered that, and it's a way of thinking which certainly matches present reality. Right. Now, it might be that an individual Christian agreeing with Malthus says, well, then we have two possibilities. Right? Either we can have those who have too much and those who have too little, or we could try to spread these limited resources around as evenly as possible. Okay? And that's a task of leadership. Making that decision is an important thing that our world has to do. And Christians want to play a role in that. There's, however, another way of looking at it that disagrees with Malthus. And that is that it's not the problem is that Malthus is wrong. And that if we went about using the resources that we have in a more adequate way, there could be more than enough for everybody. Now, if that's the way it seems to you that the reality of the world is, then you say, well, if there really is more than enough for everyone, then we want to use our resources in the effort to make sure that we use our resources to generate what is possible, and that the systems that we set up for distribution distribute it in a in an equal and reasonable way. How? Which position are you going to take? As a Christian, I can't say to you that one position is more Christian than the other. Okay? Right? But what I can say to you is that whatever your position is, within that position, work on achieving love and justice. Yes.
I'm glad you ended up asking. I'm not so sure that the church, as the people of God, have that as a clear sense of purpose, you know, that is the task. I mean, as you know, the people who come to church on Sunday morning, I don't, it seems to me there's a lot of evidence that people don't perceive the church as ministry in the world. That's not real clear to most, maybe most people, as to what the church is all about.
What there are two views of the church. One is that the purpose of the church is to serve its members, and that our concern for people who are out in the world is to bring those people into the church as members. And once they are members, then we can serve them. That's one definition of evangelism. That's one definition of the task of the church. And people once brought into the church leave it to go to heaven. And once in the church, the church is still living in the world, but the people who live in the church are living in the church. So wherever they go, a piece of the church goes with them. And whatever they do out in the world, they're in this little church box out of which they speak. That's one view. Another view is the view which we have in a couple of earlier discussions, one in connection with baptism and one in connection with Eucharist, described in which we've tried to describe the church as an open system. That is, in which people who participate in the worship of the church return into the world. In which the church is not a body of people defined over against the world, separate from the world, but in which the church is God's way of carrying out a certain work in the world, but that as part of that work is that people coming into the church, members of the church, coming to worship, are changed and transformed so that they then go back out into the world rather than staying in the church, so that the church has an output into the world. Yes?
One of the things I've seen also is that between these two different views, there's usually a difference in the view of the body, of what the phrase body of Christ is. Mm-hmm. My individual congregation is a body of Christ. We work as a unit and as a body. And so if you're going to just limit yourself to that body, then you're just going to serve yourself. But if you look at all Christians as being a much larger corporate body of Christ, then you can't say you can't have expectations for some Christians that are not expectations for others mm-hmm. or people.
I think that the way in which the body of Christ is looked at in the second question that you might add to what you've just been saying is whether Christ is really doing something in the world for all the people, or whether Christ's concern, or whether the image of the body of Christ is not that of being active over against the world, but whether that's a way of describing our arrangement as members, so that we have, the body has parts, it has different functions, and all of us in the body have different functions, but Christ is in heaven. And the aim of the body of Christ is to get as many people into heaven as possible. And those are just two different views. Yes?
Well, I was thinking when you mentioned that about the different views of the work of the church, that it seems to me that when I was a child, the service ended with the benediction. And I'm trying to think when they started having this mission being sent, this statement at the end, which clearly sends us out, going to serve the Lord and
that's,
so on.
That's with the new green book.
That's the green book. That's the early 70s thing. And I think that is a really significant change as far as weaning away from this idea of this body being this congregation and satisfied within itself, and which has been supported politically in the separation of church and state and law. And now the church is moving out of that and has led the way through that little sentence at the end of the service, I think, so that this kind of an idea comes quite easy because we've been in lots of services now where we have concluded that way.
I used to get the impression with the older benediction that it was more like, protect us until we can get back here again.
That's right.
Rather than ascending out, it was, oh my gosh, what do we have, we can hardly wait to get back here, and we're going into all kinds of danger. But I like that too, that sort of a commissioning at the end of the service.
Yeah. Well, if you think about the concept we are today about the ministry of all God's people, I was taking some notes about that because if we're part of God's work is to bring everyone back into good relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And so that means we need to go out, forth, and work with people, touch the lives of people who are not part of currently of our community, Christian community. And the Great Commission. And it seems like, I really picked up on a point you made the other day, that Christ's ministry was one of love first, and healing, and so on, and then the message to them. He won their love and respect, and then he could give them the controversial message. And it seems as though if we're following his footsteps, and are going out as part of his ministry, to love and serve his people, we then can tell them the source of our love, which is Christ.
That's right.
Help bring them back into the kingdom.
That you don't necessarily start by talking about God. There's a key issue. There's a whole evangelism program, the Kennedy Evangelism Program, which is very popular in the Midwest, which is typical of many, which starts, which has as its first line, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Yes.
I was going to say, the problem I see is the justice problem. I think everybody can kind of agree that the church is nurturing its own, and I even think in our church we can have people see that they go out and take the church with them. But the justice thing, forget it. I mean, I just don't see people even beginning to come close to that yet. Feeling a sense of justice for other people, there's just no way for a long time is the church at large going to take responsibility for that, the way I see it.
But don't you see, I think
mention that, but it's sometimes, maybe we could, if you put us all together, we'd agree that those are the important issues, but how you go about it. And sometimes when we're disagreeing about some of these issues, we think we're, you know, each side thinks the other side doesn't agree that the goal is correct. But in reality, it may be how we want to go about it.
But see, I think that in my upbringing, I was taught never to think in terms of justice. That is, I never heard justice mentioned in the church when I was a youngster or in confirmation or high school. It's only been in recent years where I've, you know, been exposed to it and understand it to be a part of the message of the church. I almost feel like I've been taught not to make that connection between my faith and justice.
Justice is seen as the opposite of love, because we look at we say, well, if God were just and gave us what we had coming to us individually, all right, then we would be lost forever. So justice is seen as the relationship of the individual to God. And in that case, love is then, God's love for us, is the antithesis of God's being just. It's what Luther calls a different kind of righteousness, or a different kind of justice on the part of God. But if you look at justice as the condition of a community, in which if whatever we say is good for one, is as much as possible available for all. It's, in that case, then, justice becomes the opposite of privilege or of exploitation. And that's a whole new kind of thinking about justice.
Justice is awfully difficult. I mean, for instance, just take the food issue. What is our handouts just? Or is that in fact destructive of individuals? So what is just, and what is then? And that's that right away. Then answering the question, what is even loving?
What's even loving, right? Right.
Seems to me like there should be some action, though. If you just can't say you're not going to do anything, it has to be some act. You know, either give or try to make the world more just for everyone by sharing the resources and cutting down on our own. But you must move. You cannot. I don't, the way I see it, you just can't sit back and not move one way or the other. Is that the way you kind of see it?
No, I see that what I see is that one of the tasks of leadership is to say what we're really trying to do is this. We may not know how to do it. Let me give you an example. I imagine, I don't know if you're a parent or not, but you're trying to raise your children to be responsible adults. It's very important to remember that. And when your husband goes about doing it in a different way than you do, it's important to remember that even though you don't agree with what he's doing, that you're both trying to do the same thing. A lot of things break down in life around the issue of the disagreement as to how to do it, because we transfer we treat the disagreement about how to do it as though it were a difference of intention. You don't care about the children, or you're just trying to ruin them. Okay, so it's. It's important for us to have people in the community. It's important for every community to have people in it who say, what we're really trying to do is this. We really do not know, for example, how to do that. Raising children in the 20th century is quite different than raising children in the 16th century was. Possibilities are different. The needs are different. Raising children in North Dakota, a small town in North Dakota, is quite different from raising them in a large city. where you have to train them to ride the subway. It's just quite different. Raising children in Holden, isn't that great? Huh? Have you seen your child lately? Well, last Monday. didn't we see her on Monday? I think it was Monday, yeah. Huh. Isn't it? I mean, you just could not do that where we live. You know, it would be the height of irresponsibility. And so if there is agreement on what you're trying to do, then you can begin to talk about issues which may seem more difficult, such as what is the reality of the situation in which we are living? How is it changing? What resources do we have available? How can we best use those resources? Piano lessons or swimming lessons? Big issue. Go to school, go to college, not go to college. Go to public school or educate at home. Question is, what are we trying to do? Now, one of the ways that this issue gets obscured is by arguments exclusively about the how. That's one of the ways in which resources get diverted from doing the work into just keeping the wheels of the group going. When we argue about the how without reference to our purpose. And it's very important for people to say what it is that they understand the purpose of the group to be. Yeah?
I like your insights then, to going back to the role of the leader or the civil ordained minister. He or she's role then is to be clarifying to the body the task at hand. But then should maybe they continue, if they're going to be a good leader, not to necessarily instill their way about going into it. And the reason I say that is, say that they are promoting their how, their personal opinion of how love or justice should be done. And since that is so controversial, it seems like then that's when, going back to the issue that was addressed the other day, that the members sometimes maybe don't agree with that how.
That's right.
And they therefore get a mindset about that minister. And then what happens again on Sunday morning when they come in and need to be led through the process we've been talking about all week?
Yeah.
Well, it seems like that could lead to dangerous.
It really gets in the way. And the evidence, I think, from the conflicts of the late 60s and early 70s was that it was very important for pastors not to publicly take a position. It was important for them as pastors not to publicly take a position, because that enabled them to work effectively with people of a wide variety of meanings. The question which a pastor has to decide is, how far down the line do I want to go and take my position? Now, The fact is that in any group, the leader, the first function of the leader is to say what we're trying to do. That's the function of a designated leader. Once you've done that, you may immediately experience that there are people in the group who are better able to do that than you are. We used yesterday the example of a church service in which someone fell down out into the aisle. Everyone drew back waiting for the pastor to do something. It was an Episcopalian. He went down into the aisle, asked someone to help him. It was only after the service that it struck him that everybody in the congregation was either a doctor or a nurse. But that in the context of the service, they were waiting. They were so much involved in the process of the service, in the process of worship, that they were waiting for the pastor to give them leadership in this, for the priest to give them leadership. Now, the fact is, however, that the pastor does not know how to treat it medically. It may also be that the doctor may be in error. Okay? But the people who are most likely to know, who are most likely to be right, are the people who are working on the issues. In other words, you're more likely in the long run to get good treatment from the medical profession than you are to get good treatment, medical treatment from the clergy. Although sometimes it may seem the other way around. Because nobody's always right. And the doctor may say, operate, and the pastor may say, oh, I think we ought not, we ought to trust in God, and next morning you're well. Well, what that means is simply that prescribing medical treatment is a difficult process. Let's say, this is most likely to be the best possibility. The next, if that doesn't work, we'll try something else. And if the doctor had said, I think we ought to do this, you still could have been well tomorrow morning. It's also, yes, go ahead.
I was just going to ask you, maybe you want to complete your thought, but do you see any problem with defining the task? I know talking about the hows, I can see how you get into a whole can of worms, but defining the task even seems to me to be a problem.
I think defining the task is a difficult one. It's difficult because, as we just seen in our previous discussion of justice, that may not be the best word to use. Maybe what the individual, what the Christian needs to say in talking to a particular group of people will have to be said in different terms. And what we're really trying to do is, but you can't be a leader unless you're clear about that. And as other people say, yes, we also are concerned about trying to do that. They are part of the group gathered together around this task. It doesn't matter whether they agree on how to do it. So, Democrats, I guess, have by now finished their political convention. One of the things that Mondale has to do as far as the Democratic Party is concerned is to define the task as beating Reagan, as far as the party is concerned. People will have different ideas as to how to do that. Some of them will say nominate Hart, some will say nominate Jackson, and Mondale, in a sense, has to say, let's remember what we're really trying to do is not beat each other. What we're really trying to do is to elect a Democrat as president. How do you describe love and justice? That is, even the description of that for the world is going to vary. But what Christians have to, it seems to me, work on achieving for themselves is a common statement of God's intention for the world. Because the doctrine of creation speaks about God's intention for the world. The doctrine of redemption speaks about God's concern to save the whole world. And the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit, is work that is addressed to the world. Although there are some things which only happen for some people because these things have to happen first. Yeah.
It seems to me that part of the process in defining both the task and the how would be to create an atmosphere where people feel they can, or they have permission to disagree with one another. That so often in our churches, disagreement is not acceptable. We're all supposed to be one, and therefore we're not to disagree. Although there is already, it seems to me, there's already disagreement there, it's just that it's not being articulated. Mm-hmm. It's already present. But we seem to shy away from any kind of controversy and don't even want to talk about it. It's not acceptable to talk about it.
That's because we assume that we're always talking about God. But let's take that closing line in the LBW. Go in peace, serve the Lord. And suppose that were even clearer. Suppose that were, go in peace, serve the world. Minister to the world. We would say, well, feel a little better about serving the Lord than serving the world.
Yeah, but it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the same? I mean,
right. I think it is. But there are many people, I mean, we're really involved when we talk about the ministry of the baptized, or that all of the baptized have a God-given task in the world. We're talking about something that it is not easy for everyone in the congregation to accept. Now let me ask you if you're a pastor. Let me suggest that you try something once. I'll bet if you have "Go in peace, serve the Lord" in your hymn, in your service, that you have a hymn after it. Do you? Or is that the end of the service?
That's the end.
That's the end. You just go out.
It's kind of an abrupt end, it seems.
How do you end?
People say thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. And then what happens then? You're the pastor. What happens then?
We disperse at that point.
You disperse.
Right.
How do you disperse?
I'm kind of, you mean me personally?
Or yeah, how does the congregation disperse?
People then begin to leave. Yeah, they just get up and they leave. Or they're standing.
That makes a good, it seems to me at that point the recession can be a very symbolic thing. If you go down, you've had a processional probably.
Yeah.
Symbolically leading people into the church. You now have a recessional leading them out of the church. And if when they while they are saying thanks be to God, you're already going out.
It's the only way I can get out.
That's right.
Because as soon as I say, you know, serve the Lord, I mean, they're ready, they're into the aisle. So
well, I'm
so new at it, I'm trying different ways of getting out of the church.
He hasn't flown yet,
though. Well, that's a good dynamic, though, isn't it?
What if you were to do it while you were, what if you were to say it and proclaim it as you were going down the aisle?
I think the last time I did it, I did go down to the floor of the yeah, and then I raised that.
Well, don't your people stand fast until the candles have been extinguished? That's the last thing we do in our church.
Candles.
I read with the benediction.
In our
the Lord bless us and keep us, you know, and then the acolyte comes in and snuffs the candles, and he walks out, and I just step forward, look at the people and say, boy, we have some coffee and cakes, and let's have a little fellowship in 15 minutes before we're about.
Well, that's the way that it, there are different ways of closing the service.
We're doing it that way right now because we don't have a church building. We are meeting in a city hall.
Mm-hmm.
The judges' benches are altar, and we have a little kitchen off to one side, and we have a couple of big tables there, you see.
You don't have to leave the church, do you?
No, I don't. So it's a little more informal than you would have structured in a formal church building.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the previous churches I've been in, we had a choir, and the recession, as the choir went out, we were singing the final hymn.
Mm-hmm.
And the minister goes out with them. He's the last one in line, you see. And then the choir back in the narthex renders the three-part amen. So the minister's out there at the door, and they're ready to shake hands with people as they leave.
Mm-hmm. There has to be some way of leading people out of the worship process back into the world. Now, yes.
Well, our church doesn't do that, but I can see a dynamic that might work. Is in your situation, perhaps. Is rather than say, go in peace, serve the Lord, which is kind of like, y'all do that. is as you're going down the aisle, say, go in peace, and then let us serve the Lord.
Oh.
Like you're leading your flock out to go do it.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's an interesting dynamic in that phrase, serve the Lord. And I think there is a reason why saying, you all do it, has some significance, and that is that people have really come together for what is we also call the service of worship. And I think one of the usefulnesses of that phrase is that that identifies what comes after the service as equally service of the Lord. Give you my impression of the way in which, of historically, of something that happened that is very important for the way in which we think about this. Christians particularly in the 18th century, were very much concerned to change society in various ways. And what happened was they got caught on the hop. Don't dance, don't go to the theater, don't drink gin, a whole lot of things. They found that they were not succeeding at that task. And so they said, if we can't change the world, what we will do is, it was a process by which they gradually pulled back into changing, say, we'll just change the people in the church. But our time is up. I've really enjoyed the discussion. And sorry we can't continue it together, but I know you'll continue it as you go back. And be glad to talk with any of you during the coming days about the loose ends that you may have, because we're really closing with a lot of loose ends.
Thank you, Professor. Thank you.